us, please, for our first reading to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I have decided that when we read a chapter in the book of Revelation this time through, that what I'm going to do at the beginning of each chapter is give you the lay of the land, where we are in the book, to help everyone, you know, to keep us mapping correctly. So, remember that we started this section last week in chapter 4. This is the second section of the book of Revelation. We said that it divides into seven sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 3, pertaining to the seven churches. The second section is verses 4 through the beginning of chapter 8, dealing with the seven seals. Before we can talk about the seven seals, however, it is necessary in chapter 4 that we place God on the throne, and then not only with God on the throne, but all of creation arrayed before him, worshiping him. Now, we saw several symbols in the last chapter, last week, in the introduction of this section, and we noted that they were like, if you will, that throne room section that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. There's also a tabernacle reference in the seven spirits of God forming that menorah, right? That seven, because there are these seven candles burning, seven lights. They are like they are the seven spirits of God. We note that that metaphor goes on into this next chapter, but they are completely redefined. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. And so here we are then. Now, there's one thing that I want to make sure you understand, and that is that we've said that the four living ones, they're translated as beasts here in chapter 4, the four living ones, the Za'un, they are representative of the angelic host, and the 24 elders are representative of the redeemed. So it is redeemed creation. It is the elect angels and redeemed creation that are before the throne in chapter 4. Where are the unredeemed? They're not even mentioned. Okay, it's important for us to remember. Now, I will say this, that there's a pretty good disagreement between Orthodox commentators as to the identity of the four beasts. I don't want to belabor it, but I do want to let you know that your pastor disagrees with someone like James Durham on their identity. And it does form an interpretive difficulty that we'll get to in chapter 5 here as we move on. All right, so having said all of that, we continue this throne room scene. Notice that God is still upon the throne in chapter 5, but now we see something that we haven't seen before. We see that that while in chapter 4 he was described as the one who sat upon the throne was to look at like a sardine stone and like an emerald, glowing, bright, so perhaps even no form at all, now John at least sees a hand and a book or scroll in that hand. It's translated as book. It's the Greek word biblios. And elsewhere in the book of Revelation, it's translated as scroll. The word can be translated either way, scroll or book. Although I tend toward that scroll because of all of the other context. So it is a scroll that has seven seals. It's written on the backside, and it is sealed with seven seals. It's written within and on the backside. And this is why I think it's a scroll. John is able to see both sides, if you will. Okay? And it is sealed with seven seals. Now, I saw a strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And you have to understand the import of this question, right? The import of the question is, who's able to approach God? Who's able to approach Him and take something out of His hand? Who's able to stand on the same platform, right? Who's able to do that? Who is able to waltz up, if you will, to the throne of God Almighty and take from His hand this scroll that is sealed? The seals speak of authority. The scroll speaks of His eternal decree. And I'm going to say more properly, the decree concerning redemption. Because this first set of seals, the seven seals, seems to me to be all about the church and redeeming the church. Okay, and you understand what we said. We disagree with some good men on this, but that this is the totality of the inner Advent age represented in seven seals. And this particular set of sevens speaks about the redemption of God's people. It's all about the church. Okay, and we're going to see that in the unfolding of those seals in the next chapter. Okay, so who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Now, notice we have a strong angel, a mighty angel. But even he must ask the question. He is but an angel. He can't say, "I am worthy." He says, "Who is worthy to open the seals?" Remember that we are reminded of Isaiah chapter 6 here. And those angels are hovering because they do not dare touch down upon the train of the one who sits on the throne. And so who is able? Who can approach the throne of God? And no man, verse 3, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nothing. No created person, whether angelic intelligence or the mightiest of men, was found able to approach the throne and to take the scroll and to loose its seals. Now we see something of John here. He says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Don't you want that kind of heart? Listen to the heart of John here. There is something in the hand of him that sits on the right hand. Notice that this speaks of John's confidence in God's redeeming love. Who can open this decree of the Almighty God who will work out for the redeeming love of his people? Who can do that? Nobody. And John weeps. He weeps because if no one opens the scroll and looses its seals, there is simply no redemption. There is no approaching God at all, ever to enjoy him as our blessedness and reward. And so John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5 then, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now these are terms of redemption. We're describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. This is covenantal language. John knows exactly what is being said here. His readers know exactly what is being said. This speaks to God's redemptive promise, not only in Judah, but in David. He is the Root of David. He is the one who will ever sit upon the throne of God administering the greatness of God's grace on behalf of his people. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ represented in his redemptive work here. So, we're going to see something here between verses 5 and 6 that we will see several times in the book to come. John hears one thing and sees another. Right? We saw it earlier. I heard one behind me as a sound of many waters. And I turned and I saw him who had white hair, eyes like a blaze of fire, feet like brass, clothed with priestly garments. Right? You remember that. That was chapter 1. Now here in chapter 4, he hears lion and he turns. Sorry, chapter 5, thank you. He turns and he sees a lamb. He hears lion and he sees lamb. Why? Because we're talking about Christ in his redemptive work here. This is Christ in his mediatorial, redemptive glory that is being spoken of here. The decree is the decree of redemption. It is all about the salvation of God's people. And so it is the lamb then that John sees, not a lion. A lamb as it had been slain. And yet notice that this lamb as it had been slain has never, ever once been diminished one whit in his essential deity. He has seven eyes and seven horns. He is as much God as he ever was, and he is also a lamb appearing as it had been slain. Our mediator is very God of very God. And those seven spirits of God that were seen before in the throne room scene as the menorah, now they are seen as united to Jesus Christ because he is the one who sends that spirit in his mediatorial authority to save whomsoever he will to give them life. So we see, isn't this a wonderfully Trinitarian passage? I mean, just think about that for a moment. We have the one who is sitting on the throne. We have the one who is able to approach him who sits on the throne when no one else in heaven nor in earth could, even the mighty angel that asked the question. And then we see that this one, this lamb, he has seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God gone out into all the earth. And so we have this wonderful doctrine. It's a highfalutin theological word. We call it perichoresis. Perichoresis. That the attributes of God and the, even, in some sense, the personhood of the three persons, their will, their intellect, their power, their authority, all of the attributes, they interpenetrate one another. They are indeed one, although they are also three. And yes, very difficult for us to understand. But this is exactly what is presented here between verses 5 and 6. All right, so then in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He has walked up to the throne. He is seen in the midst of the throne, where the seven spirits of God are, where the one who sits on the throne is. He is the only one that is there with the other two. They three make up the Godhead. It is very clear what John is doing here. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. All right, now, we need to talk about an interpretive difficulty here. And it is a difficulty. Okay, it seems to us that we're going to have to make a concession on one side or the other. Here's what I mean. We have identified the four living ones as representing the angelic host. We have identified the 24 elders as representing the church of the Old and New Testaments, all of the redeemed. Notice that those angels join in with the redeemed and say things like redemption would carry with it. In other words, they speak redemption words, these four angels, which would be inappropriate because angels are not redeemed. Okay? Everybody understand that? So that when you pick up an able and godly commentary like James Durham, and he says that the four living ones represent the ministry of the church, and the 24 elders represent the rest of the church, you'll understand why he says that. He's made the concession on the side of everybody speaks redeemed words here. They must be also those who are redeemed. I can't, in my mind, get there. I have tried and tried. As much as I appreciate and respect James Durham, can't go down that road. I still believe that the four living ones are representative of the angelic host, and that is because of how they're introduced in chapter 4 and what they do in chapter 5. They do join with the redeemed, and they are those ministering spirits sent forth to those who are being saved. And so it is potentially possible for them to come and to come alongside them and to join in. But it is also possible that John is making a separation here, and he does not intend to say that the four living ones are actually joining in the redemption song with those 24 elders. That's also a possible interpretation. So you've got to make a concession on one side or the other, and it's important that we do. Because there are words that are used here in verse 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." If that applies to both the four living ones and the 24 elders, if they're all saying that together as indicative of who they are, well, then James Durham is correct. But when we have them introduced to us in chapter 4, they are put in angelic terms, such as we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. And so I settled on the side of the interpretive difficulty that says, yes, these are angels, and they have joined with the redeemed. They are singing with them, but they're not singing necessarily about themselves. They are singing in praise of the Lamb's redemption of those who are redeemed, namely the church of the Old and New Testament. So they sung a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So verses 9 and 10 is this apocalyptic redemption song that is written here by John. And what does it say? It says that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mediatorial work, not in his essential work as God, but in his mediatorial work, has prevailed. As God-man, he has prevailed to be our mediator, and so he can take the book and loose the seals thereof. He has the authority of God and the authority as mediator to speak for God and man and to execute the decree of redemption for the church. So this seems to me to be very clear between chapters 4 and 5 that we are setting up the redemption of God's people, which will play out in these seven seals in chapters 6 through the beginning of chapter 8. Now, as we note what goes on beyond this throughout the rest of this chapter, notice, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And so now the beasts and the elders, or the living ones and the elders, are joined with myriads of angels. And of course, we think of Jude, don't we? The Lord comes with thousands of his angels and thousands upon thousands. This is the same kind of thing, to execute judgment on the ungodly. But notice here, it is they are assembled for the sake of praise. Ten thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now may I say that verse 12 adds nothing to Jesus Christ. In other words, he is not worthy to receive them as if he didn't have them. He is worthy to receive the acknowledgement that he has them, these things. Right? Honor, wisdom, power, glory, blessing, and so on. Strength. And then notice, once again, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now notice something here. You see that not only is it the entirety of the created order. First we had the 24 elders and the four angels. In the second circle, we had all of the angels in heaven joining in with them, thousands upon thousands. Now we have all the created order upon earth. Okay, so we start, and again, we are seeing this how? From the throne room out. This is God's perspective. So first, that which is immediately around the throne, that which is secondarily around the throne, and then the third, that which encompasses all of creation. And notice that while we had the song of redemption that was going on before, now with all of creation, what is it? Blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And this is that section which we understand pertains to that the Lord Jesus Christ has a name which is above every name. And so all of this created order then offers up their praise to him, not necessarily as Redeemer. Again, it's the entirety of the created order. And so when we work out of those redemptive contexts, that throne room scene, we move out to the angelic scene with the throne room. Then when we move out to all of creation, we have a different set of praise, or different kind of praise given. And that works to the glory of the deity of God and the Lamb. And so then the four beasts said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That ends the chapter. Let us make one use from this chapter. Let us recognize what a privilege it is to appear before God to worship him. Isn't that what this chapter is primarily about for its use? Well, there's great comfort as well, but we'll see the comfort later on in the seals. This is an amazing passage pertaining to how God is to be worshipped and why He should be worshipped and the worship that we owe unto Him and are privileged to give, especially as His redeemed. As His redeemed, remember that we are brought near. We are in that inner circle. We're in that close-knit circle around the throne represented here, worshiping the Lord. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.